21, all the verses. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the historical account of David and Goliath is a familiar story to most, if not all of us. It's an exciting story too, and it's an inspiring story. But you know, above all, it's really a gospel story. It's easy to miss that because we come to this story often, and at least I find for myself, and we often want to put ourselves in David's shoes. We want to be like him. We try to be the hero that solves our Goliath problem or problems. Don't get me wrong, there are lessons to learn from David here, especially from his faith in God, and we can have many sermons also in relation to that. But that's not the only lesson from the story, and it's even not the primary lesson of this story. You see, if all we learn from this passage is that we should be like David and go and slay our Goliaths, we've not only missed the point, but we're also going to end up deceiving ourselves or despairing because of our failure. You see, you and I cannot solve our Goliath problem. The church cannot solve her Goliath problem. Maybe you're wondering, what are you talking about? What Goliath problem do we have? Well, isn't our Goliath problem, isn't the biggest problem that every one of us has come to church with, isn't the biggest problem that the church faces, is that Goliath, that giant that is formed by our sinful flesh, the ungodly, hostile world, and ultimately the devil himself. You see, our Goliath is just too big and too strong. Sometimes we can read this account and we wonder, well, why didn't Israel just all go together and get him? I mean, couldn't it have been that hard if they'd all gone after him? But that's not the reason. That's not the reason why the Bible tells us this account, not to criticize Israel. In fact, we read those verses describing Goliath. It's making the point that this giant was too strong and was too great and too big for Israel to defeat on their own. The Bible uses four entire verses to describe Goliath. And if we put it in today's language, it describes him as being 9 feet about and 6 inches tall. It describes his impenetrable bronze armor, a coat of mail, a scale-like armor, made out of bronze, weighing 125 pounds, and that's not counting his helmet or his leg armor. It describes his bronze javelin and his thick spear shaft with an iron spearhead weighing 15 to 16 pounds. And he also has his own shield bearer going before him. The Bible tells us all this, congregation, to show us just how big, how strong, how impressive and terrifying this enemy, Goliath, was. How much more terrifying, how much more impressive and big is the problem that we face? Our sin, the world, the ungodly world, and the devil. You and I cannot defeat him. Pastors cannot defeat him. Elders and deacons cannot defeat him. And parents cannot defeat him either. And dear children and young people, neither you can defeat this giant that all of us face. But God can. God can. And God will by his own appointed means. That's the point of verse 47. David is speaking to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, and he's telling him that the Lord is going to deliver Goliath into his hand. And then he says this in verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so, congregation, the lesson in this chapter, the lesson with the account of David and Goliath, is not that we must solve our Goliath problem. No, the real lesson is this, that God solves our Goliath problem. And he does it. He does it through his anointed king. You see, that's who David is here. Children, you maybe remember what 1 Samuel 16, the chapter before this, is all about. It's all about Samuel being sent to Jesse to go and anoint one of his sons to be the next king instead of Saul. And he anoints, as we know, he anoints David. And so now 1 Samuel 17, following on the heels of chapter 16, is telling us that God solves Israel's Goliath problem. He solves his people's Goliath problem through his anointed king. And David, of course, David as God's anointed king, is a picture for us. He's a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed king, and he is the one who solves our Goliath problem. He is the one who comes, and he the one who can solve also the problem of our sin and the problem of the world and also the problem, yes, the problem of Satan himself. God solves our Goliath problem through his anointed king so that we would trust and follow him. So with God's help, let's look at this chapter under the theme, God's solution to our Goliath problem. First, we will see his solution through the coming of his anointed king. Secondly, the commitment of his anointed king. And thirdly, the triumph of his anointed king. And we'll see that, first of all, through David, and then seeing how he pictures also for us the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, the coming of God's anointed king. Well, children, you can imagine the scene described before us in our chapter. The Philistines, they occupy an area of land between Judah and the Mediterranean Sea. And they are, in our chapter here, they're trying to push farther inland, trying to push into Judah and into Israel. And so Saul and the men of Israel, they come to meet them, and they meet by this valley. And you have the army of the Philistines on one side on the mountains and the hills, and the army of Israel on the other side. And the valley is about a half mile wide. The valley of Elah has a little brook that runs through it. And so you can picture this in your mind. And what's going to happen? Well, you see someone's coming out of the Philistine camp. It's that giant Goliath, big, strong, and well-armed. And suddenly he stops and he shouts across the valley. He says, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Do you hear what Goliath is doing here? He's mocking Israel. He's saying, "Where are you? Is there no one to fight me?" He was saying to them, "Israel, you cannot stop us." And it was a desperate situation. Verse 11 tells us that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed. Literally, the Hebrew word is shattered. Their hearts were shattered to pieces. They were greatly afraid. Not even Saul's promises of wealth and his daughter as a bride and an exemption from taxes were enough to make someone stand up to Goliath. It seemed hopeless. It seemed hopeless with Israel. But it wasn't hopeless with Israel's God. Because in verses 12 to 30, David, God's anointed king, comes on the scene. Verse 12 begins with, "Now David." At the time, David was just doing his work. He had been anointed, yes, in chapter 16, but he didn't immediately come to take the position of king. Instead, he continued his working for his father. And from time to time, he even also went to Saul to play the harp for him. But he was just doing his work, taking care of his dad's sheep. His three oldest brothers, they were in the army. But David, as the youngest in the family, he wasn't. And then one day, his dad tells him to go to the army and to bring some food for his brothers and for their captain. And David obeys. And the middle of verse 20 says that David came to the camp. God's anointed king comes as God's solution to his people's Goliath problem. And I want to notice just two things about his coming. First of all, First of all, he comes in God's sovereign grace. The fact is that God would have been just. He would have been perfectly righteous and just to have let Israel and Saul fend for themselves. They're wanting a king. If you look earlier in 1 Samuel, we read that they're wanting a king in the first place to be like all the nations. Was a rejection of God. It was a rejection of God as king. And Saul himself, he had begun well, but he had rejected God too. And so God could have, he would have been right, he would have been just to have let the Philistines have at him. And at first that's what it seemed like he was going to do. Did you notice how many days Goliath came out and taunted Israel? Not just once, but twice a day for 40 days. That's a long time. I imagine if we were in that army, we'd be pretty demoralized. And you know, the sad thing is, not once do we hear Saul, not once do we hear the men of Israel crying out to God, humbling themselves before him, seeking his face. We don't hear them praying or singing words like the ones we just sang from Psalter 2:16, verse 3. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. For your name's sake, come and save us. Take away our sin and shame. We don't hear that. And yet, right at the end of those 40 days, David comes to the camp. What is that, congregation? What is that? That's grace. That's God's sovereign grace. Even the number 40 suggests that. You see, 40 years or 40 days are often times of God's judgment and God's discipline in the Bible. You can think of Israel serving the Philistines in another time in the book of Judges for 40 years until God raises up Samson. Or you can think of the 40 days and 40 nights of the rain that fell in the global flood. And so we have 40 days here, and it ends by God's sovereign and gracious intervention. David's coming to the camp at the end of 40 days, and right at the time of day when Goliath comes out is God's grace. It's God's grace to his sinful people. God's anointed king comes in God's sovereign grace. That was true of David. How much more true is that of our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ came to this world, you see, not because we were seeking God, but because he was seeking us. He came to seek and to save sinners from their willing enslavement to sin and to Satan. Christ came to save people who, like the Israelites by nature, are proud and prayerless. Christ Jesus, God's anointed King, came to this earth, and he comes in his word even today in God's sovereign grace. Do we treasure that? And how do we respond to that? Do we respond to that with faith in him? He comes in God's sovereign grace, but God's King also comes. He also comes with God's almighty power. You see, when David came to the army camp, he came equipped not just with food, not just with food. He came equipped with the almighty, empowering Spirit of God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, tells us that after David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. And then verse 14 says that the same Spirit departed from Saul. You know, that's why Saul couldn't face Goliath. He didn't have the empowering Spirit of God. He didn't have God, and without God, he had nothing. But David did have the Spirit. His life, his identity was attached to God. And that's what moved David to respond to Goliath's defiance. It was the Spirit of God that moved him to respond with that perspective, that proper perspective in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It was the Spirit of God that made David stand when everyone else was fleeing. It was the Spirit of God that made David stay when his oldest brother Eliab slandered his motives. Nothing dissuaded or discouraged David. Nothing made him turn around and go home, because he was equipped. He was equipped with the Spirit of God. He came with God's almighty power. And so did Christ. So did Christ. Not only because he himself was the Son of God, is the Son of God, but because the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove at his baptism. Oh, what an encouragement that is. Is it not to you who feel weak this morning? To those who see their sins, who see the evil of their hearts and how mighty it seems, and how powerless we are to save ourselves. Christ comes in God's almighty power. Then you may be the worst sinner, or you may be the weakest saint. But you may know that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save you. That he is able to sanctify you, and to renew you, and to revive you, and to preserve you. Yes, that he is able to deliver you, and his church also, his church in Canada. Not only in times of persecution to sustain her and to preserve her and to revive her, but also to deliver his people once and for all when he returns. Christ comes in God's almighty power. Are we relying on him? Don't you just love those first two words of verse 12? Now, David. Aren't they so full of comfort? And isn't the coming of God's anointed king the solution that you and I need? But maybe you're thinking, is it really that easy? I mean, yes, Christ came as God's solution to our Goliath problem, but is he willing? Is he committed? Well, this brings us to our second point, the commitment of God's anointed king. And here we want to look especially at verses 31 to 47. And children, this is where the story really begins to get exciting. Verse 31 tells us that some soldiers heard David's words and his questions, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And they report them to Saul. And so Saul summons David to him, and in verse 32, David comes before Saul, and listen to what he says. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." There it is, beloved. There is the commitment of God's anointed king. I, David, your servant, he says to Saul, will go and fight with this Philistine. God's anointed king is committed to be God's solution to our Goliath problem. And what a commitment it is. It's a reassuring commitment. The soldiers were told they're terrified. They're running for their lives as soon as they see Goliath. But David comes and he loads this commitment. He loads it with reassurance. He doesn't just say, "I will go and fight." He says, "Let no man's heart fail. Let no man's heart fail because of him." David is saying, as it were, to the people, "Don't be afraid anymore. I've got this. You don't need to be dismayed any longer. Your hearts don't need to be shattered. You don't need to run away anymore, because I've come. And I'm committed to fighting this Goliath for you in your place." David's commitment is reassuring. And it's so unshakable. He comes to Saul and he tells Saul, I will do this. I will go fight Goliath. And Saul says to him, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Saul's giving David a dose of reality. "Don't you get it, David?" What does David do? What does David do? Does he waver? Does he say, "Yeah, you're right, Saul. I didn't think about that. Maybe I should. Let me just think on this for a few moments." No, David's commitment is unshakable. He tells Saul, doesn't he? He tells Saul how as a shepherd he has killed both lions and bears when they tried to steal a lamb. And then he says this in verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And he continues in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David's commitment is unshakable. I'm not going anywhere, Saul. And Saul gets it. He finally gets it. He finally realizes David's not changing his mind. And so he says, go and the Lord be with you. Oh, but David, here, why don't you try on my armor? Doesn't work. And yet still, David doesn't change his mind. His commitment is unshakable. But it's also so God-focused, so God-honoring. What do you think, children? What do you think was burning in David's heart when he went down to that creek and he picked up those five smooth stones? What was burning in his heart? Was it a sense of his own greatness? No. It was a sense of God's greatness. David was consumed with a zeal for God's honor. You see, David knew that God had entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. And so Goliath's defiant shaming of Israel, his mocking Israel, his casting shame on Israel, was a defiant shaming of Israel's God. David couldn't stand that. And what's more, he knew that God wouldn't stand it. And that's why when Goliath scorns him and curses him by his gods and threatens to give his flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, terrifying threats, David answers so powerfully in verses 45 to 47. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I think that's got to be one of the most glorious speeches in the whole Bible. And it's also got to be one of the most God-honoring, God-focused. David doesn't say he's going to defeat Goliath because of his great skill. He doesn't say he's going to defeat Goliath because of his great faith, but because of his great God. You see, David's commitment is not only reassuring, not only so unshakable, but also so God-focused, so God-honoring. But now what's the point? What's the point, congregation? Is the point of this passage to make us look at ourselves and say, yes, yes, let's go be like David? Is the point even to make us pray, Lord, make me like David, or send me a David? Well, in one sense, you could say the point for the people, the Old Testament people of God, would have been, yes, pray that the Lord would send you a David. Pray that he would send you the David that is coming, the son of David. But you see, we don't live then, we live now. And we already have a David. His name is Jesus. He is God's anointed king. And he has been committed from all eternity to save his people from sin and from the world and from Satan. And this commitment, beloved, is far more reassuring, it's far more unshakable, and it's far more God-honoring and God-focused even than David's, because this King Jesus is God himself, the Son of God. And so the point of this passage is not primarily be like David. The point of this passage is trust and follow the David you already have. Trust and follow Jesus Christ, God's anointed king. Now, I'm not saying I'm not saying, congregation, that we can't learn from David's faith. Of course we can learn from him. We should grow in our faith by remembering what God has done for us in the past. We should be committed like David to fighting against our sin. And we should be consumed like David with God's honor. That's all true. But how did you do with that last week? You see, the problem is we all fail. We all fall short. But oh, then how reassuring Jesus' commitment is to people like you and me. Think of his words in John 14, verse 1. I thought of these verses when I made this sermon because they're so similar in tone to David's. John 14, verse 1, words which Jesus spoke to his sad and his confused disciples, men whom he knew they would scatter and leave him alone to face the enemy that night. He says to them in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Let not your heart be troubled. Sounds so much like David, doesn't it? Let no man's heart fail because of him. Jesus' commitment is so reassuring. And it's so unshakable. You see, Jesus never wavered from his commitment. You see that in his response to Satan's temptations in the wilderness. You see it when he sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew it would cost him immense suffering and death. You hear it when he rebukes Simon Peter for trying to prevent him from going down that road of suffering and death. You hear that commitment when he declares to his disciples, "I will build my church." You hear it. You see it. You see it as he endures the scourges ripping open his back. And you see it in those 3 hours of darkness as he hangs on the cross. Forsaken by his Father. He never hesitated. Christ's commitment to be God's solution to our Goliath problem was and remains unshakable. And it is so God-focused and God-honoring. You see, Jesus' commitment to save his people is a commitment to his Father's will. It's a commitment to fulfill God's promise given in Genesis 3, verse 15, to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and to crush Satan's head. It was God's honor. It was God's honor that drove Jesus to the cross. And so Jesus says so many times in places, also like John 6, that he says, I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And so his delivering us, his death, his salvation in and through Jesus Christ is so God-focused, it's so God-honoring and unshakable and reassuring. Are you relying on him? Doesn't knowing how committed he is enable you to say with Martin Luther, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Oh, won't we trust and follow Christ as our King? Or will we still hold back? Surely not. Surely not. Seeing not only the coming and the commitment of God's anointed King, but thirdly and lastly also his triumph. This is the moment, children, and I think some of us older children too are waiting for, isn't it? Who will win? Goliath or David? There in the valley is Goliath. He's big, he's strong, he's well-armed, he's experienced. And there you have David. He's small, he's relatively weak. He's unarmed, except for his sling. He's inexperienced. And they're approaching each other. Who is going to win? David, we read, David's even running toward him. Tells you something about his commitment, doesn't it? And he's pulling a stone out of his bag. And as he puts it in his sling, and he starts running to this giant, and he starts swinging his sling around and around. And then finally the stone hurtles out of the sling right toward Goliath. Could be going, scholars say, 100 miles, 160 kilometers an hour, maybe 240 kilometers an hour. And it hits Goliath right smack in the forehead and even sinks down into it. It must have been going so fast. And Goliath now, he's falling face to the first to the ground. And he's on the ground now. And David runs up, doesn't he? He runs up and he pulls Goliath's sword out of his sheath. And he finishes him off by cutting off his head. God's anointed king really is God's solution to Israel's Goliath problem. That's what the text is saying. He has triumphed over the enemy. And what a decisive triumph it is. Isn't that the message of these verses? Isn't that the message of every single detail? This detail of the stone striking and sinking into Goliath's forehead. The detail of Goliath falling to the earth. The detail of his being killed by David's cutting off his head with Goliath's own sword is shouting, David has triumphed. Goliath, with all his loud, defiant boasting, is dead. He is silent. And it's game over. It's game over for the Philistines. Verse 51 says that when the Philistines saw Goliath dead, they fled. David's triumph is decisive. And beloved congregation, Christ's triumph over sin, the world, and Satan is much, far more decisive. By his death and resurrection, Christ has cast out. He declared that by his death on the cross, that meant the casting out of the ruler of this world in John 12, verse 31. And Colossians 2, verse 14 says that Christ, by his death on the cross, not only took away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, he not only took away the curse that his people deserved because of their sin, but he also spoiled, he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of all that opposed him, triumphing over them by his resurrection. Christ, as God's anointed king, has by his death and by his resurrection crushed Satan's head. And what a comfort this should be to us, dear children of God. Sometimes it seems in our lives like evil and like opposition to God and to his people are winning. And yes, it's true that Satan is still active, and it's true that we still have remaining sin, and it's true that we will face persecution from the world. But Christ has delivered the mortal blow to all of them. Satan's doom is sure. Full freedom, liberation is sure, because the triumph of God's anointed king is so decisive. What a comfort that is to the child of God. But what a warning it is. What a warning it is to those who are not. How important it is to be on his side. Can you say that about yourself? There's no neutral ground here. You're either on his side or you're on Goliath's side. You're either on Christ's side or you're on Satan's side. Well, maybe you say, how do I know whose side I'm on? You know what by what you're doing. You know by what you're doing with God's anointed king. You know by what you're doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who are on his side are those who trust in him for their salvation. And they not only trust in him, they also follow him. They follow him because his triumph is not only decisive, it's also so mobilizing. Notice what happens after David cuts off Goliath's head. The Philistines flee. And the men of Israel and Judah rise up and shout and pursue the Philistines, killing them all along the road. David's triumph, you see, is mobilizing. It changes everything. You know, earlier in the chapter, we read that the army of Israel, they were shouting too. They were going out to battle. But as soon as they saw Goliath, they turned tail and ran. But here, now that David has come and he has triumphed over Goliath, it changes everything. The Israelite soldiers go from shouting and fleeing to shouting and fighting. It moves them from a paralyzing fear to an active pursuit. And congregation, this is what Christ's triumph does for his people. It mobilizes them. It moves them to action. We're not called to go defeat our Goliath because that's Christ's work. He did that for us. But that doesn't leave us passive. No, that calls us and that enables us and that mobilizes us to fight and to put to death the sin that remains in our lives. That's a lifelong battle. But it's a worthwhile battle. Because the victory is guaranteed in Christ, in his glorious person and work, and in his decisive triumph over sin and Satan. So again, I ask, whose side are you on? It's the most important question in life. And David's bringing Goliath's head to Jerusalem brings that question again to us. You see, the people who lived in Jerusalem at this time, it was not a conquered city. Israel had never conquered Jerusalem. David will do it later in 2 Samuel 5. But his coming already now and bringing Goliath's head to Jerusalem was a warning, you see. It was a warning for those people living there. You cannot fight God. And you cannot fight God's anointed king and win. That warning is for us today too. For everyone who has not bowed the knee to King Jesus. But it's an encouragement. Goliath's severed head, you know, as gruesome as it is, it's such an encouragement. Because it tells us that there is nothing in your heart and life that God's anointed king cannot handle. So bring it all to him. Bring your stubborn unbelief. Bring your prayerlessness. Bring your pride. Bring your worldliness. Bring your present sins. Bring your past sins. Bring your persistent sins. Bring it all. Bring your hard heart. Bring your strong temptation. Bring that spiritual assault. Whatever it is, bring it. Bring it to Jesus, God's anointed king. Because he, by his coming, by his death and his resurrection, is the solution. He's the solution to our Goliath problem. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He has triumphed over the enemy, and he is and forever will be God's solution to our Goliath. And he will give you the victory because the battle is his. Do you see, congregation? Do you see, children, the lesson in this wonderful story of David and Goliath? It's not teaching us, first of all, to be like David. It's teaching us to trust in and follow the Son of David, Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed king. He is the one through whom God gives the victory. So let's rise up. Let's rise up and fight our battles this week. Let's put sin to death, looking to Christ, looking to this King. And let us do so with a shout and song of praise to God, the giver of victory. Amen.